Good morning. How's everybody doing? Well, I want to take this time to welcome you to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. You know, if you're visiting with us here today, welcome. You are our honored guests. And if I was to introduce you to us, I would say that you have come to a place where God has gathered his people. And we're not perfect, but we practically try to live out what the scriptures tell us to do every single day. And we need a lot of help to be able to do that. And we have a lot of help. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. And so that Holy Spirit is what I believe has brought you here to us today. So again, my name is Perry Parks, and I'm not the regular preacher here. You know, the regular preacher here's name is Steve McKenna, and he's a man that has strong, deep convictions and a gentle spirit and really knows how to change minds and hearts with God's word. But even though I'm not the regular preacher here, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I do love God's word. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. I'm going to share with you what God has put on my heart. Because I believe that God's Spirit, when he puts something on your heart, he doesn't just mean it for you. He means it for everyone that is around you. And so I think that that Spirit is going to do a work in your heart today. And I don't exactly know what it is. I know what I'm going to say, but I don't know what the Spirit's going to do with it. So I'm going to put this challenge forward to you. I want you to pay attention, not so much to me, but to what the Spirit is saying to you as you hear what I'm saying. Amen. I want you to focus on what the Spirit is doing. And so with that, we'll go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for the way that you take care of people. Thank you for the way, Lord, that you have brought people here through your Spirit and through its power. God, I pray that you would just take the time to show people why they are listening to this message. Show in their heart what it is that you are trying to do, what work you're trying to accomplish. And God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you have made me enough to be able to participate in what it is that you are already doing. Thank you so much for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, let's go back. Oh, yeah, we're going there. We're definitely going there. All right, can we start that from the first slide? That's not the first slide. No, that's not it. That's all the way back. All the way back. All the way that's the last slide. All right, we'll get it started. There we go. That's the first slide. All right. So, you know, as you see, this is not going to be a mystery. This is not going to be a mystery. I'm not going to hold you in suspense. I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about this morning. So, you know where we're going. The first thing that we're going to talk about is that God is always working. God's always working. And not only is he always working, God has a specific job that he made just for you. He made that job just for you, but it's not just for you. He actually has a job for everybody that's around you as well. So if any time during this lesson you say, where is he going with this? Okay, look, write it down. This is where I'm going. You know, we will end up in these places. Okay? So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. All right. So Jesus at this point had just healed a man that was born blind. He had just healed a man that's born blind. And this is coming after that point. And the Bible says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to his amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those whom he is pleased to give it. So as promised, the first thing we're going to talk about is the fact that God is working. My Father is always at his work. And to this very day, my Father is always at his work. To this very day, Jesus said, and I too am working. You know, like I said, Jesus had just healed a man that was born blind on the Sabbath. In another version of Scripture, we also see that he's healed a man whose hand was gnarled and twisted. And he did both of these things on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders were mad about it. They were mad about it. You know, they took the letter of the law very seriously. Very seriously. And they wanted to kill Jesus for two reasons here. The second reason was because he had actually claimed that God was his father. Now, it's not father like you and I say father. But he was actually using a term that reflected to somebody that actually birthed him. And they thought that was blasphemy. And they wanted to kill him for it. Now, that's something that's worth studying out. We're not going to dive deep into that today. We're really going to talk about the second reason why people wanted to kill Jesus. And that was because he was healing people on the Sabbath. He was doing what they called a work on the Sabbath. You see, in the history of the Israelites, when people started to break the Sabbath, it was generally because they were working on that day. They were a little bit anxious about the fact that maybe they wouldn't have enough. Maybe they would, you know, not have enough money or enough harvest. And so they would go out on that Sabbath day and do whatever they felt like they needed to do to be able to gather enough because they were concerned about scarcity. And the Sabbath for God's people was really supposed to be an act of trust. It was a reminder for them that survival is not all about what you can provide for yourself. It was a reminder that God was your provider. That even though you're not working, God is still working to give you what you need. So ultimately, the focus of the Sabbath, the way it was designed, wasn't about really the fact that God's people weren't supposed to be working, even though that was a part of the command. The focus of the Sabbath was that God is always working. That he's always working. But just like the Pharisees, we can tend to get a little wrapped up in ourselves, in the people and the things around us, and we can start to feel like we are more important than what God is doing. And we don't look for the most important thing. We don't look around to see how is God working in this thing, in this place. You know, so Jesus was trying to explain this to them. He was trying to say, my Father is working. Even today, this man that was born blind, God did that. God, the Father healed him. This man that had the gnarled hand, the Father chose to work today to heal this man's hand. And he got frustrated when they wouldn't recognize that God was the one that was doing this work. They were so caught up in themselves that they missed the point. The one thing I want you to recognize about this interaction that Jesus had with the Pharisees as it relates to the Sabbath is simply that God is always working all around you, all the time. He's working. But I'm going to say something now that might offend a few of your ears. You are not the focus of his work. That sounds strange. It sounds strange because, you know, we are used to being the center of the universe, right? We think God revolves around us. God is not working for us. God is working for his glory. And it sounds offensive to us because in our minds we think, isn't that arrogant? Is his ego so delicate that he needs to work for his glory all the time? I mean, that seems so selfish. But truth be told, if we're thinking that, we are assuming that God's like us. Because if we worked for our own glory all the time, yeah, arrogance, egotistical, selfishness, all that stuff, that applies. But God is not like us. He's not like us. And he reminds us of this in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is the only creator. Everything else that exists is his creation. There was no beginning to him, and there will be no end to him. That's why we call him the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. God is not like us. Creation is his glory. You look into the sky with the most powerful telescope imaginable, and you see all these galaxies and supernovas and all these things, and these things are just an echo. We can't even see to the end of it. These things are just an echo of God's power, of his strength, of his vastness. Or you get the most powerful microscope, and you look into the smallest thing that we can possibly see, and you're down there in the quantum levels. That space is shrouded with mystery. We have no idea what is happening down there. You know, we see it, but we have no idea how it works. That just reflects God's infinite knowledge. It's just an echo of it. At every level of creation, no matter how high you go or how small you go, God is working at every level of creation. Everything that you see is just evidence. It's just evidence of his power, of his strength, of his brilliance. Really, of the fact that he's got such an intricate design. An intricate design, and he is working at every level of that design. And so when I say that God is working for his glory, please understand me. Your glory is not like his glory. His glory, when it shines, it draws his creation back to himself. When we see God's glory, we want to be closer to him. We want to come near to him when we recognize these things as God's glory. And when we come closer, that's to God's glory too. So we start to shine with it. And then other people see that, and they wonder what it is, and they want to be part of God's glory as well, and they come close too. It's for our ultimate good. God working for his glory is for our ultimate good because his glory calls us home. It calls us home. And so we want him working for that. We want him doing that all the time. Always. And he is. And so we learn from John chapter 5 that God is always working. And Jesus said something that kind of leads us to our next point. He's referencing the fact that God does not work alone. He doesn't work alone. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You guys with me? All right. So, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 3. Paul here is talking to the church in Ephesus, the disciples that are part of the Ephesus church. And he's trying to convince them to unify, to stay together. And so we're going to start reading in verse 3. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." You know, verse 8 through 10 really talks about how Christ rose from the dead and he has the authority to give different kinds of grace to people. And that's actually what we're going to talk about in verse 11. It says it was he, meaning Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's two main parts of this passage that I want to focus on. Of course, I want to focus on the first passage first. The first part of the passage first. And that's that God is building unity in his church. God unifies his people into one kingdom. And Paul is encouraging the disciples in Ephesus to make every effort to bring this about, to be unified. You know, he talks about the kingdom as the body of Christ and that it's held together by one spirit that flows through all of it. And its people have one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one hope and faith, that's in the resurrection. Ultimately, one Father that is over and through and in everything, binding everyone together into one, keeping his people unified. But, verse 7 says that in that unity, God has not made us all uniform. His power, the power of Christ, gives each of us what the scripture calls different graces, different passions, different callings, you know, different things that we are supposed to be able to do. And so in verses 12 through 16, it's talking about how we will all, that all God's people through this grace are being prepared for specific works of service to help the body grow and mature. God is doing this. God is building up his body, but he's not working at it alone. He's designed each one of us to participate in a very specific way. That way, whatever it is for each one of us, is what you were called to do based on the way God designed you. He designed you to work and help him to do the things that he is already doing. We saw this in John chapter 5 when Jesus said, you know, I see the Father working and I can only do what I see the Father doing. And so that's an example we really need to follow, because Psalm 127 says, So let me back up for a minute. Because I think what we need to address is the fact that we all kind of have a negative view of work. Not everybody, but we tend to see work as a burden. And it is. Work is work. Work is work. But we forget that sometimes it can be motivating and gratifying and satisfying when we do something and produce something that we really are proud of. And so that means that it's not necessarily work that we don't like. It's fruitless labor. We don't like fruitless labor. I mean, because there's nothing more we probably hate than pouring our blood and sweat and tears into something we know isn't going to amount to anything. But, I mean, when we're seeing the fruit of our labor, oh, we'll work all day. We'll work all day because we love that feeling. We love the feeling of accomplishment. We love it when we are producing something and giving people something, when we're adding value. We love that feeling, you know? And to me, this is why it is crucial. It's crucial for us to look for what God is already doing. Because like I said, Jesus was looking at what God was doing. And what it says in Psalm 127, this is what I was getting to, that it says that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. The only thing that will last is what God is building. So if we try to build whatever we want to build without Him, the psalm says that we're going to call to ourselves exactly what we don't want. Fruitless labor. But if we participate in what God is doing, that work will never be in vain. Our yoke will be easy and our burden will be light because God is doing the work. Now Ephesians 2, starting in verse 10, says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." In Colossians, in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 15, and verse 58, the Bible says, "Therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That is a plan and that is a promise. God has prepared work in advance for you to do based on the way that He made you, and He promises that it will always be fruitful. That you will always get that feeling after you have produced what you are producing. You just need to participate in what God is doing. So there's a book that I've been reading with my family. It's called Lovable. My wife introduced it to us. And it's written by Dr. Kelly Flanagan. And there's a quote that starts this book. The quote says, "The two most important days in your life are the day that you are born and the day you figure out why." Now, there's a particular story in the book that I want to share with everybody. And it starts off with the author going to his son's music recital. And so he goes to his son's music recital, and there's another school that is that's preparing to perform. And so, you know, there was a table that was set up, and on the table they put these handbells on the table, kind of like what you see here. And so as these kids were getting ready to perform, they started to walk out, and one of the kids started to roll out in a wheelchair. Several other kids were hobbling along. Some of the kids had these twisted, you know, gnarled wrists, because this was a school that was for children that had severe physical or mental disabilities. And so they came out and they were ready to perform Silent Night on these handbells. And so they all slowly walked up behind their handbells, and the teacher stood in front of them and she started them on the performance by signaling to each one of them, pointing so that they would play their handbell when it was their turn. And she would point, and at times there would be a student, when she would point at the student, that wouldn't recognize that it was their turn to play their bell. And she just waited there, pointing with a smile on her face, gently waiting for that student to realize that it was his or her turn. And they got through the entire performance, and there wasn't a dry eye in the house. You know, the point that this book was making was that there's a lot of times where we see this finger of God pointing at us, and we think it's accusing us of something, or that it's disappointed in us, when it's really just God pointing at you, gently waiting for you to play your note. There's a plan. There's a plan for you. There's a note for you to play. So the question is, what's your note? What part of the body are you? What were you designed to contribute? You know, if you don't know, I don't want you to feel discouraged. Because God has created this thing to be like this wonderful and beautiful treasure hunt where you can only find out who you really are when you come to him. He will let you know more about yourself the closer you get to him. You know, so, you know, I believe that the secret to who we really are lies in or hides within our passions. You see, I think that our passions are kind of like fire. And fire, if left unchecked, it'll burn through everything. Wildfire, grenades, these things, they burn through everything. And passions left unchecked, it'll run through your life and it will burn up everything that you love, everything that you hold dear. All that you will have left is ash, which is easily blown away by the slightest breeze. But, fire surrounded by structure, that's the most productive form of energy on this planet. Turbines that create electricity. Combustion engines that drove you here this morning. These machines use fire within a structure. And the structure contains the fire. It directs the fire so that the fire is doing the work that the engine has meant for it to do. Our passions, in the same way our passions, when fit within the structure of God's word, when directed by the guidance of his spirit, starts to produce the work that God intended from us from the beginning to do. You know, it's an amazing thought. God has already etched the passion in your heart. And it really doesn't have to be a huge complicated thing to figure out what that is for you. It's you. You've lived with yourself your whole life. You just need to spend a couple days. You need to spend a couple days and meditate and ask God, what is it that you've put in my heart? What's my passion? Just define it for me. If you like cooking, then you should cook. You should cook for people around you. You should bring them to your home. You should cook with them. You should cook for them. You should listen to them and figure out what it is God is doing in their lives, right? And tell them what God is doing in yours. What does cooking mean to you? If you like the outdoors, then you should take people outside with you and show them the expanse that you see and why you love it so much. And listen to them. Listen to what God is doing in their lives. You know, in the singles ministry, I was in the singles ministry in Los Angeles. And there would be five of us that would go out and play basketball. On the weekend, we would go to the basketball court, and one of us would bring a cooler full of Gatorade. And after the basketball game we played, we would go to maybe a nearby picnic table, and we would invite the guys that we played with, the people that were on our team and the people that were on the opposing team, and we invite them to come sit down with us, share some Gatorade, and then we would open up the Bible. And we would talk about, and we wouldn't preach at these guys, we would open up a scripture and share what it says and start a conversation. We would say what it means to us, and we would ask them what it means to them. And so it was great for people and visitors and people that we were just being introduced to, but it was really great for us too, because we loved playing basketball. We loved it. And we would, as we played, because, you know, sport has this very interesting way of bringing out your character, you know? And so, you know, we would play, and we would watch each other play. We would watch each other play, but we would watch with God in mind. You know, we would watch to see, are we being untrusting? You know, are we being impatient? You know, are we being, you know, are we being, are we being, you know, cowards? Are we not being courageous? Are we being discouraging? Or, you know, are we encouraging the people around us? So we would play and we would watch each other. And after we would finish playing, we would sit down and we would talk about that. And we would talk about what we saw God doing in each other's lives that he was revealing on the basketball court. And then we would help each other. We would help each other to get close, to go from where we were to get to closer to where we wanted to be, which was closer to God. You know, it's just, that's just one example, right? It's one example. There's a million ways that you could go about doing this. There's a million possibilities, and you just need to start with one. You just need to start with one. And so you just need to figure out what gets you excited, and then use it to build up God's people. Use it to build up God's people, because your passion aligned to God's purpose gets you to the work that God designed for you to do. And God will provide the fruit. He promised it will never be in vain. You just need to look for where you need to participate. So the last scripture we're going to go over is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this work that God has prepared just for you, it really isn't just for you. In this passage, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And he's talking to them about what motivates people that follow Christ. Starting in verse 14, the Bible says, For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul, in his message, was describing what motivates people to follow Christ. That those people that follow Christ are convinced that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Because sin carries with it a death sentence. And he goes on to say that he died for all. Because sin carries a death sentence for the entire world. And so he had to die for the entire world. You know, and then he goes on to say that he did this so that, you know, he did it so that those who lived because he died would not live for themselves anymore, but will live for him who died and rose again. So in this sense, Christ is showing his glory through the death and resurrection. And if someone sees this glory, it changes them. It changes them. God creates something new. He creates something new. They still have the same body. They still have the same eye color, the same hair, right? But verse 16 says the way that they see people is different. Their mind is transformed. Their perspective has changed. Their understanding has broadened. They start to see things differently now because they're beginning to see people from God's point of view. We must focus on Jesus to change the way that we look at people in the world. We must. And so I've got a little test here. You probably know where I'm going. How focused on Jesus are you? How focused on Jesus are you? What's your point of view? How do you respond when you see these people? How focused on Jesus are you? What about these people? How do you feel about what you see? What about here? Do you feel a tug from the world's perspective trying to pull you in? I need you to pay attention to yourselves. I need you to think about how this is making you feel. What about these people? How do you think God feels about them? How do you feel about them? Is it the same? Because God says in 2 Peter, verse 3, God says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. You see, the world's controversies bait us into worldly thinking that blinds us from seeing people the way that God sees people. Peter was talking to people that were going through a very hard time. They were being persecuted. And they were probably wondering, they were suffering at the hands of people that were in authority. They were suffering at the hands of people in their community. And they were wondering, why is Jesus letting me go through this? Why is he letting me suffer like this? Why doesn't he just come back and take me home and destroy all these people that are hurting me? And Peter's response gets to the very heart of God. That God has a purpose and a plan for everything in his creation. God wants everyone to come home. Everyone. He's patiently showing his creation. He's showing himself to his creation through his creation. And those people that were suffering, you know, they were showing God's glory to these people that were causing them to suffer. Just on the off chance that perhaps they would see God's glory and come home. Paul was one of these people. The Apostle Paul was one of these people. He stood by and he watched people throw stones at the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He stood by and watched it happen and agreed with it as it was happening. But then he saw Jesus, he saw God's glory, and he came home. And people were terrified of him. They didn't want anything to do with Paul. They were scared of all the suffering he caused and everything that he did. And they were looking at him through worldly eyes. But Barnabas wasn't. Barnabas looked at Paul and he believed in him. More than him, he believed in what God had done in him. And so Barnabas pulled him into the fellowship. He vouched for him. He brought him around the people. He said, God has done a work in this man and you need to see it. He believed that God was strong enough, powerful enough, and big enough to change a man's heart. And after what we talked about earlier, don't we believe that too? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? As we look at people, we should set our hearts in faith and believe that God is working in them. We need to believe that no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've been through, that God has a job for them. Look at your neighbors. Look at your teachers. Look at the people that serve you when you go to a restaurant. Look at your classmates. Look at everyone and believe that God has prepared something for them that is designed specifically for the way that he made them. There may be a lot of people out there that you can't imagine would bring glory to God. You're like, there's no way this guy is going to bring glory to God. You can't see it. But that's when you need to look with eyes of faith. What does that mean? That means that you need to be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see and believe what God can do in people. Because somebody believed in you. You may not know what God is doing in the lives of these people that are around you or what God is doing with them, but please interact with them as if God has a plan for them. Even because you won't necessarily know what the job he has for them is, but the Spirit knows. And the Spirit will lead you in your interactions with them if you are paying attention. If you're paying attention. Because the bottom line is the Spirit is carrying the load. You just need to pay attention and try to participate in what God is already doing. And the people around you and you, you will all start to shine with God's glory. So wrapping up. To all my music ministry folks. Wrapping up. God is always working. And he is always bringing himself, his glory through his creation. But not only is he working, he has called us to work with him in a way that he has designed just for us. But it's not just for us. It is for everyone that is around us. So I encourage you as you leave here today to look at people with eyes of faith. And to God be the glory for all the things that he does through your Spirit.